I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read verse 6 through 8. And I've made a commitment to myself that I will stop my comments at 15 till. So you pray for me. And those of you who don't think I will, just keep your eye on the watch. And at the same time, listen and pray for me and pray for one another. And especially if you're watching the watch, pray for yourself. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. This is a great text, and amen and amen, because whether or not we get to the depths of what may be taught there, at least on the surface, I sure hope we all agree with this, that what he said was a truth. It was the truth then, it's the truth now.
Amen.
There is a necessity for us to learn to be content. Contentment is something that can be learned.
Right.
You can be content, but you have to learn to be content. Contentment is to learn to contain yourself to that which you have. Though people are discontented when they want something that's not theirs, and yet they want it. They want something that they can't get, and yet they still try to get it. They seek something that is not theirs, and usually it's in those cases when people become sad, frustrated, angry, they lash out, and they become problems not only to themselves but to others. The Apostle Paul, however, here says, but godliness with contentment. The verse just before it gives the contrast to the but godliness with contentment. Verses before this says this, he talks about in the third verse, if any man teach otherwise. He has under consideration here the thought that there are some that are teaching other than those things the Apostle Paul believed ought to be taught. The Apostle Paul had a firm understanding of what needed to be taught in the church. He was concerned to communicate those things, as Brother Randall said, to Timothy and to others, so that those things would be faithfully conveyed to the generations to come. There are traditions that I believe the Bible calls sacred traditions. They are apostolic traditions. And those traditions must be retained and maintained and upheld and kept because it's honoring to God and it's pleasing to God that we do so. The key is to separate what are apostolic traditions from those that are not. And then sometimes I'm afraid I get confused about those traditions that I think are apostolic, and maybe I find out later that they're not necessarily traceable back to the times of the apostles. It doesn't mean even those kind of traditions are bad. It just means that we must be careful not to put them on the same plateau as the apostolic traditions. The Apostle Paul says, godliness with contentment. And that word godliness is key to our understanding of what it means to be content. Godliness here is oftentimes thought of today as godly living or pious living or living a good, clean, moral life. And although that is one of the definitions of godliness, that is not the definition of godliness used by the Apostle Paul in his writing to Timothy. As proof of this, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. In this case, he's not talking about great is the mystery of living a good, clean, moral life. That's not what he has under consideration. And the words following prove what I'm saying. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He has under consideration here, and he speaks of the great hallmark truths of the Christian faith, of what we believe the Bible to teach, the distilled and purified truth, systematized, if you will, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a system of truth in the Bible, and a lot of people go to the Bible to develop their own system of truth, and they fail to be content with the system of truth that is already there. That's what the Apostle Paul meant, separating truth from truth. There is no error in the Bible, but there are truths that need to be separated from other truths so that we rightly understand the system of truth that the Lord himself intended to convey in his word. And it's there for us to find if we're content with that which we find, if God is pleased to show it to us to be found. Great is the mystery of godliness. Therefore, what is godliness? It is that system of truth. It is the way of worship. It is the state or condition of being or thinking like God thinks. And if you take that definition and you run it in all the other places that you find the word godliness, it'll fit. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he talks about those seven things that you add to your faith, You can't add faith, but God gives you the faith, and that's a gift from God. But you are to add to your faith, and he lists those seven things. And the fifth thing, I believe it is godliness. And the reason why godliness is in one of those seven things is because it's important for us in our life of faith to get to the point where we stop looking at things the way we want to look at things and start looking at things the way God looks at things. And if we'd look at things the way that God looks at things, we wouldn't be so uncontented or discontented with the way things are. We'd be able to see things from a perspective. We'd see others from a perspective that God sees them. And I tell you, I'd love to see myself the way God sees me. But you know why? Because God sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I despise myself for what I am, and there's good reasons for that. And I don't want to go into those good reasons because I don't need to give anybody any more ammunition than my brother's already given you already. But I do want to do this. I want to see others like God sees them. I want to see the affairs of men the way that God sees them. I don't want to get so fearful and concerned about the conspiracies and the cabals of men. And I believe they're out there, sure enough. But I don't want to get so caught up in those things that I forget that God is still in control. I don't want to get to the point where I'm so fearful that I just give up and throw up my hand and say, what's the use? There is lots of things out there for us to go about and do in the Lord's service. You know, Brother Randall was talking about generational planning. I think in Proverbs it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. I tell you what, you can do all the planning you want to, but if your children ain't willing to take your planning, all that planning's for naught. But what a good man will do, and I believe really the mark of a true man, a real man, if you will, is if he makes it known to his children that the most important thing to him is the Lord and his church. And he shows his children, not just in what he says, but in how he behaves, that the church means more to me than my job and my family. And when by doing that, I tell you what, dear friends, you leave an inheritance, not just to your children, but to your children's children. And whether they take up that inheritance, that's between them and the Lord. But don't let it be a failure as a result of you not leaving that inheritance there for your children. Some of you have done a good job with that. Some of us haven't. And if you haven't, get busy. You start working on leaving that inheritance for your children's children. We find that the Apostle Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If godliness is the system of worship, if it is the practice of religion, if it is the true worship of Jesus Christ is systematically taught in God's Word, then we need to know what that systematic truth is. We need to be learning about it. We need to be investing our time and our efforts in it. We need to be going to the place where that true systematic truth is taught. And I believe that's in the true church of Jesus Christ. And we need to be there when it's taught. We need to be there so that we can have it taught to us. We need to be there so that as the man of God is blessed to preach, the Holy Ghost blessing him to preach, that Holy Ghost will bless you to see it and hear it. And then you'll understand it a little bit better. And you'll be able to see the glorious truths that are taught within that. But he says, it's not just that godliness is gain. He says godliness with contentment is great gain. I believe to know the truth is gain. Don't get me wrong. I believe it's wonderful to know about salvation by grace, and by grace alone with no works added. But there is sometimes, I'm afraid, in my own life where I am not content with that pure, simple truth. It seems like I'm just frustrated with it because the nature of man is to want to add to things of God or to take away from it to add glory to himself. But we must be content with this truth that the glory all goes to God. Whether we want to give it to him or not, he's going to get it. So we might as well get over ourselves and let him have it anyway, because he's going to get it. So we understand that. That godliness with contentment is great gain. He says that he's learned in whatever state he's in to be content. He told that to the Philippians. He said that there was a time when I was expecting to receive of you some things that I needed to live just so I could go about preaching the gospel. And finally, it got to me. And he says, and I thank you for it. He says, but I've learned to whatever state I'm in to be content. You see, contentment is something you can learn. I think contentment is something that can be learned if you understand the difference between contentment and satisfaction. Because a lot of times we confuse the two. Yes, in the dictionaries, both are used as synonyms as one another, but there is a difference. Yeah. To be satisfied is something a little bit more than to be content. See, to be content means you can still be wanting something, but you have trained yourself, you have taught yourself to restrict yourself to that which is before you, within your grasp. Do not to exceed your grasp. It is to understand that there are some things that you should not go after, even though it seems very attractive to you. And to understand that in your situation in life, whatever it may be, to be content doesn't necessarily mean that you're satisfied. To be satisfied, however, is something that you really don't have any control over. Because satisfy is to fill a want or a need. You got a want or a need, it's not going to be satisfied until that want or need is filled. And to be filled, once that need is filled, you're satisfied. You no longer have that want. You no longer have that need. To be satisfied then means to have no longer any desire for that which you wanted or needed because you're satisfied with it. You've got it in the full. Now think about that, dear friends. What is it in life that satisfies? What is it that brings true lasting satisfaction? If you were satisfied for a moment and then you were dissatisfied the next moment, it's not a permanent sense of satisfaction. A satisfaction in its truest sense is something that is complete and entire and lacking nothing. It is completely there for you. You have it in total possession of yourself and you no longer have any desire to want to get it because you've got it in full. What are those things then that bring satisfaction? I tell you what, my preaching hardly ever brings me satisfaction. I've never been satisfied with the sermon that I preach. There's been some sermons, I'll admit to my shame, that I felt like I did a pretty good job with. The Lord blessed me, and I was thankful for that. And I thought I really hit a home run and scored four runs. It was a four-run homer. There's other times, though, when I thought I hit a home run, and somebody said, man, you really whiffed on that one. There's been a lot of times when I thought I really preached, and not a single person in the congregation got a lick out of it. And then there's been a few times when I felt like I just bombed completely, and I got more compliments on those sermons. I never have been able to figure out how to preach a good sermon. I can't figure out how the Primitive Baptists think a sermon one day is good that I preach and the other day is bad. And even in those sermons that I've really preached well, that I thought I preached well, as the moment I'm stepping down from the pulpit, I'm thinking to myself, why didn't I say that? Or why did I say that? Why did I just... why was I trying to correct my sermon before I got out of the stand? I'm trying to re-preach the sermon before I've finished the sermon. I've never been satisfied with myself. There's been a few sermons I've heard preached that I thought were masterpieces by other men. And yet, even that man who preached the masterpiece said, you know, I wish I'd have thought to say this. I wish I'd have thought to say that. There's lots of things in the church, dear friends, that I see in and they happen and they occur, and I'm not satisfied with how they are done. But let me tell you, there are two things and two things only that bring satisfaction. And they all redound to the glory of God because they are bound up in the work of Jesus Christ. The first thing is in Isaiah 53 and 11, where it says this, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. I tell you what, if you want to be satisfied, find out first what satisfies God, and you'll find a good chance, you'll find the good avenue to finding satisfaction for yourself. If you're trying to find satisfaction for yourself outside of that which satisfies God, you're never going to be satisfied and you won't ever be content. I tell you, if you find though that which satisfied God and you are satisfied with what satisfies God, there's some satisfaction that'll stick with you. What does it say? It says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. I'm not going to stand up here and say that the one that sees of the travail of the soul is only the Father or that it's only the Son. I'll go right now and say they're both. I believe both the Father and the Son are satisfied with the work of the Son on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he said, it is finished. I take from that, he's satisfied with it. I don't think he would have said it's finished unless he knew the Father was satisfied with it. Before the Lord left that cross, he had delivered the whole entire family of God to salvation, finally and forever, legally and completely, to the uttermost satisfaction of God. God is perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son that he accomplished on the cross. He no longer feels the need to be appeased by for his wrath to sin, because his Son completely satisfied and appeased his wrath. He propitiated us. He didn't just expiate us. He propitiated us by appeasing God's wrath. God is satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Now, it didn't say that he's satisfied with the travail of his soul so much as it is of the travail of his soul. And that points to the result of the travail. And I'm going to tell you, in Paul's writings to the Hebrews, he says that Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, that is the result of the travail of Jesus Christ. And that joy is none other than his children that he died for.
He was the joy that was set before him is what sustained him through the miseries of the cross, to the point where he was able to say, "It is finished," because his joy that was before him are those that God gave him in choice before the foundation of the world. He came, he says, "I come to do not my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that all him that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day." Jesus Christ came to die for people that he already knew who they were. They were given to him an election, and he legally paid their price. And by paying their price, he must satisfy his Father. And he did that when he died upon the cross. Amen. Father doesn't need to be satisfied about that anymore. He's satisfied. Are you satisfied with the work of Christ? If you're not satisfied with the work of Christ, I dare say you'll never be content with anything. Next thing about satisfaction is found in Psalm 65 and 4, and has to deal with this church. And I'm going to have to turn that to and read it real fast. And well, I have 5 minutes, so keep your eyes on that watch now, brethren. 65 and 4, it says this: "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Now, you may say David was talking about that old temple. Well, that temple hadn't even been built yet. I think David was speaking prophetically. And he says that blessed is the man whom thou choosest. You know, God chooses, and God chooses us. And I'm saying here, if you have been blessed to see the truth, that's not the same thing as divine eternal election. But God showed, he showed a favor to you. Because God opens the eyes of his children. I'm convinced of this. That God has opened a lot of people's eyes. But the difference is that although their eyes are open, it's what they did with the opening of their eyes after they were opened. God's David says that he may dwell in thy courts. He talks about thy, the singular person. Then he changes to the plural. He says, "We shall be satisfied with thy goodness." There's a we in that text, and that we, I believe, is I'm addressing right now. Mm-hmm. I'm going to ask you, dear friends, are you satisfied with the goodness of the Lord's house? Amen. Are you satisfied with the church of Jesus Christ? Are you satisfied with the way he set it up? Not with the traditions that so many times we think cloud and besmirch the name of Jesus Christ, but when you think about the church that Jesus Christ set up and that he's handed down to his apostles and his apostles committed to faithful men to this very good day, are you satisfied with the church of Jesus Christ? How can you not be satisfied with that which Jesus Christ did in satisfying his Father and pleasing his Father out well and leaving there for his children to attend, to find rest for their souls in light of the finished work of Jesus Christ? How can you not be satisfied with the church of Jesus Christ? Why, if you're not satisfied with the church as Jesus Christ set it up with, you're not going to be content with anything. There's only two things that we can be satisfied with, is knowing about the finished work of Jesus Christ and the church that he set up. And in those two things, we can be satisfied and not know and should want nothing else but those two glorious truths, the finished work of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when it comes to lasting satisfaction, there's only really one time and one moment of timelessness in which we will forever be satisfied. And that's found in the last verse of the 17th Psalm when he says, "But as for me..." And I'm going to have to read it because I want to make sure I get it accurate. In 17 Psalms, in the 15th verse, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Now, that's when we're going to be satisfied. A lot of people are so unhappy because they're looking for satisfaction that it isn't going to come until that day when we wake in his likeness. And if we would just understand, dear friends, that there is that point in time in which we will be satisfied, and only then will we really be satisfied in that great waking up moment when Jesus Christ comes to raise the dead by the voice of the Son of God, then we shall be satisfied. Why? Because we'll be perfect and holy and without sin. Sin causes us to be dissatisfied. Sin causes us to think that we can't learn to be content. But while we live here in this life, looking to the finished work of Christ, living our life, leaving an inheritance to our children's children in the church of the living God, let us learn to be content. We can find contentment and learn contentment in the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Come ahead.